So we've been on a bit of a five-week journey together, thinking about how we can live out our faith in our front lines. So our front lines, if you're not familiar with that term, we're talking about the community that we live in our neighbourhood, or the community in our work setting, our sports clubs, in our societies or groups we might be a part of, our family, the different spaces that we do our Monday to Saturday living, and how we can live out for Jesus there. So it's mission on our front lines. And we've looked at different topics like whatever we do or wherever we go, knowing also from last week, whoever we are, that God calls us his children. And therefore, because we're his children, we can live out lives for him that are hopefully making a difference. And today we're going to kind of focus back in on why it matters to gather on Sundays. We've spent the last 4 weeks really looking at the Monday to Saturday rhythm of our life and how we can live out our faith in a real way. But today we're going to think about how together we grow. How in this space here, maybe on a Wednesday or Thursday in a life group, or the times that we gather, why that really matters, how that is a key area of our growth. So we've shown different images. We've got one image there, that grey kind of square grid with a red corner of red dots. That being that space where we gather on a Sunday to then go and be effective during the week, scattering out. Gathering and scattering, that kind of rhythm of the Christian life. So if we're going to scatter, what really matters is how we make the most of our Sunday gatherings, of our time together, how we encourage one another, how we are equipped to live out our faith on our front lines, how we come to meet with God and worship him like we have been doing, and that changing us as we encounter his grace, his love, his presence, so that we can begin to live lives that do make a difference. And so that question, how do we grow together as a church, really matters. We need to make the most of these opportunities that we have, because many around the world don't gather or can't gather as freely and as easily as we do. So I wonder, how can we answer that question? Now, a couple of months ago, I'm not going to ask you if you can remember, but about 2 months ago, first Sunday in September, I preached on how we grow individually. Are you ready to grow this year, this academic year? I'm not sure if I can fully remember my sermon, so I'm not going to expect you to. But this message today is a bit more broad. How do we grow together as a community, not as individuals? How can we do that? So I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It's up on the screen as well. And we're going to look at this example of this church in Thessalonica, how that, which Paul writes to, can give us some indicators as to what a growing community of Christians looks like. What are the signs? How does that work? So I'm going to read from verse 2 in chapter 1. And we'll look at this. So first of all, verse 2 says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." We'll finish there, just at the end of that section. So you've got this Apostle Paul, who most of us may well have heard of before. He has been on a kind of a missionary journey, traveling around Greece, Turkey and Greece now, sharing the good news of Jesus and seeing that as he's preached that message in the synagogues and in the marketplaces, people have come to faith. And this is an example of that, because then some years afterwards, he writes to the church that has come to believe in Jesus to encourage them, to teach them, to communicate to them things that really matter. And so this church in modern-day Greece, that was a region called Macedonia then, Thessalonica is where at first some Jews came to faith when Paul preached. But not only Jews, some God-fearers, it's described as, some Greeks, some local people that believed in God but didn't know about Jesus. They also came to faith. Many came to faith. And also it says in Acts 17, many prominent women, many leading women in the society. So you've got this church, this young church of a few Jewish people that knew their Old Testament, that knew the Hebrew Bible, but also a number of Greeks, many Greeks, male and female, leading people in the society, but also regular people. And what happened was, as Paul preached, the gospel did something dramatic, which it does, doesn't it? Dramatically, it had an impact. The gospel came in power, with the Holy Spirit moving mightily to bring people to a point of deep conviction. So that's the context that Paul is writing this letter to. We can read more about it in Acts 17. And as he does this, he then goes into this opener to the letter, this opening introduction that kind of points to why he is so thankful for this church. So as we think about that, one of the verses that particularly struck me was in verse 8, where it said, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And that kind of connects with us, doesn't it? We want our faith to be made known everywhere, beyond this room, on our front lines, in the workplace, in our homes, within Canterbury, East Kent, beyond. And so here, this church is an example for us. So as we look at it, let's look at it through that lens. How and what is it that God does in this church, this young church, that means the message of the gospel rings out into the surrounding regions? Macedonia and Achaia, those kind of Greek provinces within the Roman Empire, within modern day Greece. This was a message that rang out like a ripple. So it got me thinking, what rings out at the moment? Well, the message that there's an election. That is a message we hear quite clearly this last week. A message that is ringing out. Other things ring out. If you watched the rugby over the last month, you'll have heard that gong at half-time and at full-time. It's a message to the crowd, to the players. Time's up. The next time the ball goes out, that's it. Or the game kind of stops. There's a message that rings out. The message that advertising constantly is shouting out to us, buy this, go there, watch this, do this. There's a message that rings out. Christmas, now that Halloween is done, this is going to take center stage. The preparations for Christmas. The message is, come to the shops, buy your presents, book your meal, have your social. Think about how to spend the time you have. But there's another message that rang out this week that has hit the news. And Spotify, if you watch or listen to much music, you'll recognize this face, Kanye West. And he's produced a new album, and his message is clear. It's Jesus is King. Now, it didn't used to be that. His message used to be, I am a God. I am not only a great musical artist, he was claiming to be something beyond your ordinary everyday person. Yes, he's a famous celebrity, but his latest album that was released this week has caused loads of conversations. And you can watch him and hear him and listen to this, and it's quite incredible. He speaks really clearly in his songs, in his rap music. Might not be your taste. It's not particularly mine, but I actually quite like this album. Is that he's offering something different. His message that is ringing out is, there's more than me. There's more than celebrities and fame and fortune and money and wealth. there's a message about Jesus, that he is king. One of his lines in his song, Hands On, says, I told the devil I'm going on strike, been working for him all life. I can't quite do that and do it justice, can I? I should have got a little clip and gone, play. I'm never going to try to imitate Kanye West individually. We're going to talk about what it means to imitate others in a minute. I'm not going to even attempt this. I should pick on someone that's good at rapping. Can't kind of find anyone quite at the moment. But you get the idea. He's talking in his music about a transformation, a change. And as we read that last verse in the passage, it said, how they have turned to God from idols, turning from one way of life to another, to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son. And that's kind of the message of this album. Now, it's quite easy to start judging someone like this because he's well known and we kind of know some of his backstory. But he predicts that, doesn't he? In one of his songs, he challenges the Christians who might judge him. What does God do? What do we see in the prodigal son as an example? There's a rejoicing in heaven with any that come to faith. Let's not judge. That's not our task. Our task is to share that Jesus is king, is to understand that he does a transforming work. And here we have an opportunity to speak into our culture about our own understanding of the God who transforms through his power from idols to following the true and living God, the God who rescues, the God who has shown himself in Jesus, the King. So as we think about his message at the moment, which is causing a stir, which is causing conversations, which is something that we want to sit up and engage with as a church, what is the message that rings out of Barton? Now, hopefully, we want to have a message that we want to share, that we want to invite people to, a carol service where they can not just sing great carols, but they can hear the good news of Jesus. They can find out about examples of how God has transformed people from following idols to following Jesus as King. But as we look at this, I want to just pull out a few ways that we see that together we can grow. Together we can have an impact in our front line if we understand this, that we grow together by God's power, not by our ability to talk about Jesus necessarily or our ability to be really good at our jobs or kind and nice to people. Together we grow when we gather by God's power. And I think that's at the heart of this passage and about what Paul was encouraging the church in. In 1 Thessalonians verse 1 verse 5, it said, you might have noticed, our gospel, so that's the good news, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. See, the church grew because the gospel came that Paul preached, not just with a good logical, rational argument. It came with power. It had an impact that could only be described as something supernatural, something so significant. And it's expanded. What does that power look like? It looks like the person of the Holy Spirit. And it brought a deep conviction in the hearts of those Jews in the synagogue, those Greeks that were God-fearers, and those leading prominent women in the city of Thessalonica. And it brought transformation so that people move from idolatry to serve the living and true God, as it said in verse 9, and to wait for the Son, Jesus, to return. This is something that was so powerful and dramatic, it got everyone talking. And the message spread throughout that region of Macedonia, of Greece today. And so what we find is, wow, this is what we want to see, isn't it? As we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus preached and taught and explained, we don't want it just to kind of be communicated in words. We want it to come with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And that's how we will grow, as God in his power moves in us. And let's pray that we'd be a church where that happens, where lives are transformed in great power for God's glory. And that then is how we can head out onto our front lines during the week and be fruitful and be effective and see change happening. Only if God's power is working in us individually and together. So Barton's been going for 63 years. Some of you may know that. A few years ago, we celebrated the 60th birthday of Barton Church. And this is kind of the start of the church. And as Paul looks back to the start of the church in Thessalonica, it made me think, what was the start of Barton Church? And two men, two businessmen from Canterbury, Don Sweeting and Tom Knowles, decided to, in a step of faith, use 6 months of their salary to buy Barton Road, 32 Barton Road. If you've been there, you'll know what it's like. It's changed a bit since. It's had a bit of a refurb over the years. But that plot, that building, was to be used to do what? It was to use to preach the gospel, the good news, to children in the community. And from that, it grew and grew and formed a church. And those two guys, from then, continued to see faithful gospel preaching happening, growth happening, and now here we are some 63 years later with the same vision because we have the same gospel, transforming lives, communities, and culture through trusting in God's power to work in us as we gather, as we then go out. It's simple, isn't it? And yet, let's remind ourselves of that. So the question then becomes, well, if that's how we grow together by God's power in knowing the good news of his message, the gospel, what are the signs of us growing together? Like, where do we see that? What does that kind of look like? And I think we find it in these verses. So I'm going to just pick out four things now from this passage that help us to see what it looks like to have a sign of God's power working. And the first one is this, growing in thankfulness. Verse 2 and 3 say, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. So Paul, Silas and Timothy, the three of them planted this church. They did the preaching, they grew the church in the early days. They're now looking back at that time and going, do you know what? We didn't forget about you. We're going to thank God for you. And we're going to pray for you regularly. Growing in thankfulness. This was at the heart of what Paul and the others had in their heart for this church, in which the church also needed to be taught and reminded of. They thanksgiving for what God had done and was doing. Because look, verse 3, we remember before our God and Father this, your work produced by faith. Work, everyday frontline work. What you do on a Monday morning, what you do on a Wednesday at 3 o'clock, what you do on a Friday at 5 just before driving home, what you do in your community. How is it that we go to work? We go in faith, by faith, working for God as our master, as well as the boss. As we do the things that we do in the home, we do it for God by faith. Your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope. So this growing in thankfulness is a sign. This recognition that our work, our labor, the endurance that often it feels like in our Monday to Saturday is something that comes from faith, that comes out of love, that comes because we have a hope that this isn't it. There is more to our life. And as we gather on Sundays, as we gather together to grow, thankfulness should be at the heart of what we do. So we sing songs to thank God for who he is. We talk about what God has done in our lives and we share answered prayers and we kind of thank God in spite of the challenges that we're facing. We grow in thankfulness. It's essential. And one of the things we've tried to kind of do the last 5 or 6 weeks, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but it's to have more testimonies, have more ways of doing this. People sharing how God is working in their life. And if you've read your weekly email, hopefully you've read the last 2 weeks about people that have shared stories from their front line where God's done something, given them an opportunity to speak about Jesus or given them a chance to make the most of a menial task or ordinary situation. Stories of God at work in us, saying, thank you, God, you've helped me in the normal routine of my life. You've worked in that. So let's look out for this, to be a church that is full of thanksgiving, that is ready to say thank you
to God and to share that story with each other. The second one, growing in knowing we are loved. And we had a whole sermon on this pretty much last week, so I'm not going to repeat that. But understanding this is so important. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So Paul is reminding the church, and the church have to be reminded of this, that they are loved by God. They are brothers and sisters, they are family, they are community. That's what church is. And Paul says, we know that you're loved by God. We can know that, not just hope that, look for a feeling for that. When we're struggling to feel it, we can turn to the Bible and remind ourselves that we are loved. Now, a couple of years ago, we used this graphic for a sermon series. Again, I could test you on who recognizes what this sermon series graphic is. It's just going to be a failure, isn't it? It's not going to work. The letter of 1 John we worked through. And if you read 1 John, as we journeyed through this book a few years back with this graphic, it kind of symbolized the whole point of 1 John, which is assurance of salvation because God loves us, because God first loved you. And you see there the pages of an old book, say a Bible, in that folded in the shape of a heart. How do we know that God loves us? By reading the Bible, by being reminded of the promises within books like 1 John. And therefore, from that place, we go out and we live out our lives Monday to Saturday, living out our lives, sharing with others, living as Christians, being fruitful. If we don't know that we're loved, when we leave this place on a Sunday, something's gone wrong. Sundays must be about thanking God for who he is, but reminding one another that we are loved. In spite of our sins, while we were still sinners. Doesn't mean God loves our sin. Of course not. But he loves us, and he has chosen us to do something amazing for him, which is share the good news of Jesus. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power. And so the impact of the gospel was huge on this group of people, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, because in power, God's love was revealed. So being a church that is quick to see that, quick to see God's love. I had the pleasure just a couple of weeks back of reading Ephesians chapter 1 with someone that's really young in their faith. They'd never read Ephesians before. It's a book in the New Testament. If you haven't read it, go and read it. Read it this week in your time with God. And in the first chapter, it talks about kind of some of the issues that the older you get in your Christian faith, you start to really kind of grapple with and struggle with, like election and God choosing and loving and all these big concepts. And he didn't get clouded by that stuff. He just said, wow, I read Ephesians 1 and I can't read it without realizing that God loves me. He wasn't distracted by some of the other things in there. He was blown away by the truth that God in Jesus Christ has died for him, has made it possible for him to come to know the Father, to have the hope of heaven because of God's love. What a message. What a joy. Ephesians 1, give it a read if you don't know what I'm talking about. Thirdly, growing in gospel joy. This moves on, doesn't it, from an awareness that we are loved and a readiness to thank God. The next sign is this. Growing in gospel joy. And if you read verse 5 and 6, you'll see this. So the gospel came in power with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And then verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're going to kind of suffer as Christians, maybe our suffering is a bit more limited than theirs was. It's different. It's maybe not as physical persecution, but they had a joy amidst that suffering. Now, if you read Acts 17, you'll read about how Paul went and preached this gospel, and Jews and Gentiles came to faith. But then there was this jealousy from the Jews because they didn't have the crowd. Paul and the others did with this gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that jealousy, they started to persecute the Christians, people that were coming to faith, to the point where they were dragging people out of their homes and putting them in prison. And Paul's now writing saying, the gospel came to you amidst severe suffering, and you experienced the gospel with joy by the Holy Spirit. So another sign is this joy, no matter how our work is, no matter how our life is, our health is, our relationships are, our suffering is, our temptations are, our context, whatever that looks like, joy is like this stable marker, is this thing that doesn't stop and fade. And yet, if you're like me, it often does, doesn't it? We often find it hard to continually look at what Jesus has done for us and celebrate in that and trust that and kind of go through the hardships with that kind of joy and hope. And yet this is what they were like. What a great example for us to follow, to grow in this gospel joy. And maybe this is an area that you need to kind of be praying into at the moment, is how to live through the hard things that you're going through with joy. Doesn't mean just a superficial smile or some kind of happiness that's a bit fake. This is deep-seated. This is in our heart, no matter what the circumstances, because God has promised us so much more. It'd be a bit like, the South African rugby team. Do you know what? I even, in my notes, put, I can use the example of England winning the World Cup and the joy that we can celebrate that in. I have to, like, scribble out my notes and go, South Africa. And so South Africans here in this room, around the world, can celebrate the joy, the good news of them winning the World Cup, not with like, yeah, we won the World Cup and we're really happy about it, but with something that's enthusiastically obvious in their face, in their action, in their being, in their joy. Like the way that we communicate matches the nature of the message. So the good news of a victory in a final is matched by the way that that is communicated, the cheering, the dancing, the celebrations, the festivities. And maybe we need to look at our heart and go, how joyful are we? Am I? Are we as a church, as a gathered people, about what God has done? Now, we sang earlier and celebrated the greatness of God, the life he gives, the hope that he restores us. We praised him about the glory of creation. And we can trot out these songs, can't we? We can kind of do what we know we should do. Maybe it's time to look as a church gathered and go, how can we grow in this joy, in this delight in the good news of what Jesus has done for us? I don't think we can ever stop growing in that, can we? Sharing that message of joy. And that's why we need each other. If God's plan was for us to cope, or he had intended that we would be fine on our own, then there'd be not much point for church. But he knows that we need each other. That's why gathering regularly really matters. And so we grow in joy. And then the final one, probably the most practical one now, is that we grow in discipling one another. And we've seen that a few times in verse 6. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers. What were they imitating? What were they modeling? Well, living out the gospel that Paul did with Timothy and Silas. For they knew how they lived for their sake. So that the gospel is a message we share, but it's a life we live. It's a truth that impacts every part of our life, not just what we say, but definitely what we do. And Paul so invested himself in this church. And the church began to invest in relationships so that there was this natural discipling happening. Who is it that you look up to spiritually? Who is it that you go to for prayer and questions and mentoring? Who is it that you can be growing from behind you, as it were, pulling up, reading Ephesians 1 with for the first time? How can we be imitating Jesus to one another and discipling intentionally those that maybe don't know as much, understand as much, and need support along the way? This is what seemed to be a natural part of the heart of this church, and something that Paul says, do this. And then what's the impact? Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith has become known everywhere. Now, what a prayer that is to pray for this church, that we would be such a discipling community, filled with the joy of the gospel, thankful to God because he loves us, that the message of that good news of Jesus would just ring out in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, which would mean that we are packed for the carol service because we have people to invite that have want to know what on earth is going on in our life, because we've got joy even when times are hard. And we seem to have this security that we know we are loved even when the world says that we might not be. Wow, what a witness. That's what we see here. And that's what we can pray for. So how do we take a next step in this? How do we grow? Who can you disciple? Who can you get alongside? Who can you pray with? How can you grow so that others too can grow in being more like Jesus? Maybe it's something you need to pray into. It's something that we all need to take responsibility for. And then this is what we will see. We'll see, as it says in verse 9, that people turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That is what we want to see on a Sunday. That is what we want to sing about and grow in understanding and disciple one another in, this transformation by God's power. Not by just our words, our busyness and our activity, by God's power. And that is what Paul is celebrating here and encouraging the church to continue in. So as we gather, we then scatter. And let's see, as if we do that, that we can be a community that has an impact on those around us, bringing the transformation that we pray for and long for and hope for, not because we're amazing, but because God's power is at work in us to bring transformation. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would move in great power by your Holy Spirit. Bring to life that which is dead. Revive that which is struggling. Bring deep conviction where there is apathy and lethargy. Lord, help us to know that we are loved. Help us to be thankful for what you have done and are doing. Help us to be a community that is passionate about Jesus, that has this evident joy that would be so magnetic that people would want to know more. And Lord, I pray that we would actively engage in discipling others so that this church would be a great witness to you. And what would ring out would be that Jesus is King and can make a difference, whoever we are, whatever we do, for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.